audio production. For many years, Dr. Curtis Hudson was the pastor of the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. From 1980 until his death in 1995, he was the second editor of The Sword of the Lord. The message you are about to hear was preached at a Curtis Hudson revival campaign on March 20, 1978, in Huntington, West Virginia. The title of the message is Born Again. And now, here's Dr. Tolbert Moore introducing Dr. Hudson.
A long time ago in England, when the spiritual tide had grown low, one Sunday morning in a little chapel, a young lady stood up and with a broken voice said, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." And revival broke out. And I believe a lot of people around this city are falling in love with Jesus Christ, some afresh and some all over again. I'm a Georgian, and I'm glad that I'm from Georgia. I'm sure you're proud of your home state. But I come tonight to do a task as a Christian, as a preacher, as a Georgian, that gives me great pride. And I mean this from my heart. I would not dare tell a falsehood from this pulpit with so great preachers surrounding me. I feel a greater honor and a greater thrill tonight to introduce a man of God from Georgia than if I was introducing the President of the United States from Georgia. I've known Dr. Curtis Hudson since he was a teenage boy. And those of us who've known him have no doubt in our minds but that God has had his hand on him for a long time. And if this country ever reaches what we all want it to reach, it's going to be by such men, touched of God, used of God, loving God and loving God's people. And it's a real thrill and a joy tonight to introduce my brother in Christ and my friend, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Well, thank you, Dr. Moore. I appreciate that fine introduction. After that, I'm very anxious to hear myself preach tonight. It's a fine Monday night crowd. I'm just about to forget where I'm at. I travel so much lately. In one motel one day and another motel the next day, I forget a lot of things. I forgot where the bathroom was the other night in the motel. I run into 8 walls before I ever found it. And finally discovered where it was. I hope you read the article in the Herald Dispatch today. If you didn't, I hope you'll pick up a copy and get that. I appreciate the Herald for putting this out. That picture has a little bit to be desired. It's not the photographer's fault. He didn't have much to work with. But if you'll get the Herald and take that picture that was in there today and put it in front of the rat hole where the rats have been stealing potatoes, they won't ever steal any more potatoes. And what's better than that, they'll bring back all the potatoes they stole for the last 6 months and put them right back in the box. If you don't believe it, you buy the Herald Dispatch and try it out. And if it doesn't work, you write me and let me know and I'll send you a sympathy card. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I'll read a rather lengthy passage tonight as a background for the message. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered unto him and said, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And now back in verse 7, you'll find the little expression that has been popularized recently, where our Lord said to Nicodemus, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And I'll speak tonight on the subject, born again. I suppose our president popularized that expression whenever he ran for president and told the news media that he was a born-again Christian. After that, I saw the expression in many newspapers throughout our country. And one day on an airplane, I saw it on the front of Time magazine, Born Again. There's a lot of talk about that as if it was a brand new expression. But to people who study the Bible, born again is not a new expression, and it's not a new experience. As a matter of fact, George Whitefield, the contemporary of John Wesley, preached on the subject, ye must be born again, over 700 times in the same city. Can you imagine? And after speaking on the same subject 700 times in the same city, someone asked him, Mr. Whitefield, why do you continue to preach ye must be born again? And Mr. Whitefield simply replied, because you must be born again. I'd have you notice the language of our text. The Lord does not say it would be a wonderful thing if you were born again. He does not say a lot of celebrities are being born again. Why don't you accept Christ as your Savior and be born again? But the language of the text is, ye must be born again. Now, if you were to read your New Testament carefully and check the times when our Lord uses the word must, you'd find that every time it means no other way. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, the Bible said, Him that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The man coming to Christ must believe in his existence. He must also believe that God will do what he said he would do. Again, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. I'd like to think there were two or three ways of salvation to accommodate some of our religious people who do not preach the clear plan of salvation. But I must be honest with myself and with the Bible and tell you there's only one way to be saved. There never has been but one way to be saved, and there never will be but one way to be saved. That's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When I worked at the post office, a lady came in one day and said to me, Well, there's a crowd at the post office this morning, probably 47 of us here all together. Yes, ma'am, I said. She said, We all came to the post office a different way. I said, That's right. And she said, None of us came the exact same route to the post office. I said, You're right. She said, Now, preacher, that's the way I see salvation and heaven and religion. She says, as long as we're sincere in what we believe, we'll all make it. You may go your way and I'll go my way and the postmaster may come his way, but if we're all sincere in what we believe, when we die, we'll all go to heaven. She said, what do you think about that? I said, well, there's only one thing wrong with that. She said, what's that? I said, when we die, we're not going to the post office. There are 47 ways to the post office, but there's not but one way to heaven. Somebody said, what if a man is sincere in what he believes? If he's sincerely wrong, he'd die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. A man in my church, a bachelor named Billy Shaw, dear friend of mine and a good soul winner. Billy is a great hunter. He likes to hunt. He bought him a brand new deer rifle one deer season. And he hunted as much as he could during season. But all season long, he didn't see a single deer. New deer rifle, didn't get to fire it one time at a deer. One Sunday afternoon, Billy Shaw was watching a big game show on television. It just so happened that he also had bought the biggest screen colored television that was on the market at that time. And Billy was cleaning his gun and he saw this big deer with a rack that looked like a rocking chair. And the deer came and looked right out the screen and right in the living room in Billy's face. Billy sincerely thought his gun wasn't loaded. And he sincerely aimed at the sincere deer and he sincerely pulled the trigger. And he sincerely blew the guts out of that television set. The results would be the same whether he was insincere or sincere. He was wrong. He was just sincerely wrong. That's why it's so important that we make the gospel very plain and show men how to be saved. May I continue to say by way of introduction and share with you four simple thoughts tonight. I went to church as far back as I can remember and I heard my preacher say, you must be born again. I heard what he said. I understood what he said. But I never understood what he meant. To me, it was some kind of a mystical experience that you walked along the road and God just reached down and it happened and you saw lights flashing and had some kind of a tremendous experience and that's the way it happened. Now, you may have an emotional experience. It is not always necessary. Everybody is built differently emotionally and not everybody has the same experience when they trust Christ as Savior. But if they all trust Him, they all have everlasting life and they're all born again. Now, I never understood it. I have a tremendous desire to make sure that everybody I come in contact with understands clearly what it means. Especially now, with all the talk about born again. Let me talk about the experience tonight for a few moments and ask the question, what does it mean to be born again? And I think the best way to understand it is maybe to take a negative position for just a minute or so. And say to you in the first place that the new birth is not reformation. Now I'm all for reformation. Nobody believes that you ought to live any cleaner or better than I think you ought to live. But reformation as an instrument to salvation is futile. I think you ought to reform, live as good as you can live. But you may as well mark this down. You don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. You can't get better until you do get saved. That's what the new birth is all about. When you were born the first time, you inherited what we call a sin nature. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everybody, no matter how young or old, has that little S-I-N nature down on the inside that pulls him in the wrong direction and makes it easier for him to do wrong than it does for him to do right. I've never known a child that was born with a grateful heart. I've never known a child that was born saying, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. What would you like, father? Every little child is born with his fists clenched. And as soon as he can talk about the first word he says is, mine, mine. Now, if yours were different, I want to meet them. I have four children. One of my children could be in the living room floor playing with 73 toys and have a neighbor child come in and pick up a spool. And they'd leave the 73 toys and start screaming, "My spool! Grandma gave it to me! Got my spool! Daddy make him give my spool!" And I always tried to make excuses for him by saying, "Well, he hasn't had his nap today. He needs more than a nap. He needs to be born again." And the Bible said the wicked goes astray from his mother's womb speaking lies and hypocrisy. I said, "Now wait a minute, how in the world can a baby go astray from his mother's womb and speak lies when he can't talk till he's a year old?" But I married. When our first child was born, I learned how the wicked go astray from their mother's womb speaking lies. We brought our first one home. We named her Sherry. Maureen, she was born on St. Patrick's Day, had a birthday last week. We named her Sherry. I named her Maureen because it was Irish. I named her Sherry because it sounded good. I didn't know when I named her that Sherry means intoxicated. We brought her home that night after we had kissed her 1,000 times and wrapped her in a little blanket and laid her in a little bed. My wife and I went to the bedroom and tried to go to sleep. We were very tired. Must have been 1:30 in the morning by now. We fell asleep. And would you believe that little thing had not been asleep an hour before we were awakened with the most blood-curdling, spine-tingling scream you've ever heard in all your life. "Wah!" And I nudged my wife and said, "Go see about your baby." And my wife got up like all good wives are supposed to do and went to see about her baby. And when she got to the crib, that little thing looked up and said, "Goo, goo, goo." She couldn't spell lie. She couldn't say lie, but she lied. And she lied every night of her life for months. And I used to stand over the crib and say, "I'll be so glad when you get old enough so I can teach you what a lie is." I wanted to tear her up. The next night, in the middle of the night, sound asleep. Again, the most blood-curdling, spine-tingling scream you've ever heard. "Wah!" And I nudge my wife again, like the Bible says you're supposed to do. You find it in the second book of Hezekiah. And said, "Go see about your baby." She said, "Nothing wrong with that baby. She just wants attention." I said, "Honey, I can tell the way she's screaming. She's hurting. It sounds to me, darling, like she's got her head hung in the rails and she's choking to death. And baby, if you don't hurry, she'll be dead before you get to the bedroom. Please hurry and see about your baby." And my wife went in. She looked up and said, "Goo, goo, goo." And I had a red-headed boy that kept lying after he got where he could talk. Don't laugh. You did too. Did you know my boy, I'd slip up behind him in the kitchen and catch both hands in a jam jar. And I'd get sort of a thrill out of catching him red-handed. I'd get behind and say, "Tony!" And he'd jump, turn around, look at me, jam on both hands up to his elbows. And I'd say, "Son, look me right in the face." I'd say, "Son, have you been in that jam jar?" "No, sir, no, sir, no, sir." I said, "Now, son, daddies have a way of knowing when boys get in jam jars." I said, "Daddy doesn't care if you have two jars of jam, but I don't want you lying to daddy. I want you to start off right. Don't ever let me catch you in a lie, son, please. Now, daddy knows whether or not you've been in a jam jar. I have ways of knowing things like that. Now, son, have you been in the jam jar?" "No, sir, no, sir." I said, "Let's do it again, son. I want you to understand this. I'm not playing with you, Tony. I want you to really understand this. Daddies know when boys have been in jam jars. Do you get that?" Yes, sir. "Now tell me the truth this time. I won't spank you, but tell me the truth. Have you been in the jam jar?" No, sir. Man, I gave up. I said, "Son, what is that all over your arms?" "I don't know what it is. What is it?" Now, you know why you're laughing? Because your kids did the same stinking thing. That's why you're laughing.
They have an S-I-N nature, and they're not capable of anything except S-I-N-S sins, that's all. Did you know even good things performed by a person who's unconverted or hasn't been born again are called dead works because they're performed by a spiritually dead person? There's no way you can do anything good until you do get saved. That's why ye must be born again. You don't get better to qualify for the new birth. You are born again so you can do better. May I say the new birth not only is not reformation, but the new birth is not a denomination. Now I ought to say this, I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die I'll be Baptist dead. I'm Baptist. And I think a rooster who won't crow in his own barn, you ought to wring his neck and make chicken and dumplings out of him. I'm Baptist. But I'm not a Baptist like some folks I know. Some folks think nobody's going to heaven but Baptists. I know a little better than that. I expect to meet John Wesley in heaven. I don't think he's right on some of his doctrine. And if I meet him in heaven, I'll try to baptize him up there in the river of life. But I think he's there. Amen. I know some folks think if you're not a Baptist man, you just ain't going to make it. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not going to make it. I know English better than that. I didn't study English, I studied preaching. This man died, they said, and went to heaven. The angel carried him through. He said, now this is the Presbyterians on this floor. Came to another floor, said, now this is a Methodist on this floor. Came to another floor, and he said, shh, be quiet going through here. Tiptoe. They tiptoed through him. Gone next floor, he said, now this is the Lutherans on this floor. Gone next floor, he said, now this is the Pentecostals on this floor. And the guy said, what about that floor where they tiptoe through down there? Be so quiet. Oh, he said, that's the Baptist floor. And they think they're the only ones up here, and we don't want to ruin heaven for them. Now, I got enough sense to know that there's a lot of Baptists that haven't been born again. I pastored a Baptist church 21 years, I know better. I've had more folks pull their Baptist pistols on me, but when I discovered them, I checked in the chamber, there's no bullets in it. Born again is not reformation. Born again is not a denomination. Getting in a church won't make a Christian out of you any more than putting a polecat in the oven will make a biscuit out of you. All you'll have is a scorched polecat. Amen? Somebody said, well, just get them coming to church and get them in the church and eventually they'll evolve into a Christian. No, they won't. You put a polecat in your den at home and see which one changes first, the den or the polecat. I'll tell you now, it won't be the polecat. Salvation is not reformation. The new birth is not a denomination. Now, I think everybody ought to join a good, Bible-believing, fundamental, soul-winning church, which requires someone to tell you what it is. But you ought to join a good Bible church. But I want to say something else. Salvation is not necessarily a demonstration. I used to go to church, and sometimes somebody would get saved, and they would literally shout. Now, I don't mean they'd say amen. I mean they'd pray a little while and get up, and they'd shout. They'd throw their hat over the windmill. They'd, whoo, and run up and down the aisle and throw hymn books at people, and you never seen such a demonstration. And you know what happened? The preacher would say, boy, she really got a dose of it. Boy, he really got a dose of it. And as a little boy, I thought, I must not have got a dose. I was saved at home when I was 11 years old. I never did that. And he made me doubt my salvation because he was making over a tremendous demonstration. Sometimes these demonstrations could be pronounced demonstrations. Salvation is not a demonstration. That's not the new birth. I want to tell you this too before I go any further, and I've got further to go and I thought I had to go here. Salvation is not isolation. The new birth is not isolation. I was given the idea when I was a boy that when I got saved, I could never smile again. The folks on Wednesday night who could give the saddest testimony and had the longest faces were thought to be the most religious people in the crowd. They'd get up and say, well,
I got saved 47 years ago. Get tired on the way. Then they come to me and said, are you saved? I said, I hope not. And if that's what it does to you, I hope I never get saved. We give young people the idea, you got to go through life looking like you've been weaned on dill pickle juice, had wild persimmons for breakfast, and your face is so long it'd take $4 to get a shave to be a Christian. Man, if anybody has a right to be happy and to laugh, it's people who are born again. Who know that they know that they know that they know they're going to heaven. An old Scotchman testified in prayer meeting and said, I'm happier now when I ain't happy than I was before when I was happy. If we could just enjoy ourselves here for the next few nights, there'd be another crowd join us. Everybody wants to enjoy something. But you going out of here, oh, nobody want to get around you. They're afraid that's contagious. Little girl come home from church and her grandfather sat on the porch, grumpy old guy. And a little girl picked up a rock and was throwing it, and her grandfather said, don't throw that rock, it's the Sabbath. She got in the rocking chair and rocked and it squeaked, and he said, don't rock in the chair and squeak, it's the Sabbath. Everything she did, he grumbled about it. Finally, she walked away from the house and down to the pasture. There was an old mule there with his head hanging over the fence. And if you've never seen an old Georgia mule with his head hanging over the fence, you've never seen anything sad. That old mule's face so long, tears matted up in his eyes and rolling down. And she patted the old mule on the cheek and said, what's the matter with you, old mule? Have you got the same kind of religion Grandpa's got? Salvation is not isolation. You can still laugh. You can still throw horseshoes. You can still play pitch with a baseball. You don't have to get over in a corner and never do anything else. You can enjoy life as a Christian. And God wants you to enjoy life as a Christian. No, that's not the new birth. What is it? Now I want you to listen carefully. Here's what the new birth is. The new birth is the implantation of a new nature within the believer. Before you come to Christ, you only have one nature. You have a sinful nature that's capable only of sinful acts. You may do some good things. I don't mean sinful. I don't mean by that you're wicked and capable of terrible things. But you have a sinful nature. When you're born again, you receive a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature. When you're born again, you actually now become two people. You have the old nature, sin, and you have the new nature, the divine nature, and now there's a battle on in your life as a Christian. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. And you experience this every day of your life. You'll want to come to the revival meeting tomorrow night. And something inside will say, go. It won't be an audible voice, but a desire. I ought to go to the meeting. And then something else say, oh, don't go. You're tired. You've been two nights. It's a big crowd. They can't see you anyway. They won't miss you. And you'll say, well, I don't think I'll go. And he'll say, yeah, I ought to go. You'll say, no, I ought not to go. And it'll go on and on and on. And you'll say yes to one of those desires. When you're born again, God gives you a new nature. And with that new nature comes new desires. And with those new desires comes new power to make those desires a realization. Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, two natures. With that new nature comes new desires and new power. Now you can live like the Bible says you ought to live. But you don't live like a Christian to become a Christian. You trust Jesus Christ and become a Christian, and then you live like a Christian. If not, you'll be chased unto the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 12.
And I must not get off on that. I'd spend too much time. So what is a new birth? The new birth is the implantation of a new nature, the divine nature, within the believer. And with a new nature comes new desire, and with the new desires comes new power to make those desires a realization. Now I want to give you an experience. And I want to preface it by saying this. Nobody's experience is the principle. If your experience doesn't harmonize with the Bible's not wrong, your experience is wrong. I've had folks say, well, I don't care what you say, I had this certain experience. Well, okay, I'm glad you had that experience. One guy said, I'll tell you, when I got saved, my hair stood on ends. Well, if your hair had to stand on ends to get saved, there's quite a few men here tonight who could not ever get saved. The pores on the head may open up, but there ain't no hair to stand up. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was an 11-year-old boy. I slept with my older brother, Bobby. If you've never slept with an older brother, you hadn't lived. I would draw an imaginary line down the center of the bed, and I'd dare him to put his big toe over the line. And he'd dare me to put my big toe over the line. And if we happened to touch each other during the night, we'd sock each other and knock one another back to his side of the bed. But I was saved in bed one night. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I felt a love in my heart that I'd never felt before. I cried. I looked over and I saw my big old brother laying over there, snoring. I wanted to kiss him. You know something happened to me. I'd like to kiss Bobby. And I said, Lord, I want to kiss him so bad I love him. I'd like to tell him I love him. I said, I'm going to kiss him, Lord, but please don't let him wake up. And I kissed him gently on the shoulder and patted him and said, Bobby, I sure do love you. My mother and father divorced when I was 16 years old. I've been on my own since I was 16 years old in the big city of Atlanta, Georgia. Did you know many times since I was 16 years old and left on my own that I came that close to doing some awful things? Nobody to stop me, no daddy to check me. My daddy was in Charleston, South Carolina. My mother was in Norman, Oklahoma. Nothing to stop me. I could have done anything I wanted to do and went home and not had to answer anybody. There was times when they wanted me to experiment with dope. There was time they said, oh, everybody drinks, Curtis. You've never drank anything. Come on, have a drink. It'll make you feel good. And there were times I've even taken the glass in my hand. But you know something? Down inside of me, something would say to me, Curtis, you ought not do that. No daddy'd answer to, but you ought not do that, Curtis. You've been clean this long, stay clean. And I'd set it down with a trembling hand and leave. I do not know what a drop of beer tastes like. I never had one in my mouth. I do not know what whiskey tastes like. I never had a drop in my mouth. I have never been doped on marijuana. When I was 18, I got doped on Wanna Marry. I have never had a cigarette in my mouth. I don't know what it tastes like. Now, lest you think I'm perfect, I must tell you something. I had one little chew of Brown's Mew. I was on the way home from school, I never will forget. And my school buddy said, how'd you like to try this? I said, let me have it. I took a little cone off and it was so sweet. Tastes so good. Nobody ever told me you're supposed to spit it out. It tastes so good. I started swallowing it. And after about two or three country blocks, I started staggering. And I staggered through the ditch and out in the broom sage field, and I've never been so sick in my life. I fell flat down on the ground and held on to clumps of broom sage as the world turned over. I said, please, God. Please, Lord. Don't let me fall off. I won't ever chew the old Brown Mule again. And when I finally got up, I never touched Brown's Mule again. Now, beech nut, that's another story, but Brown's mule, I never fool with it. You know what it is, don't you, Fred? He'd been kicked by the old brown mule, too. Now, I want to ask you something. What was it inside me when I was 16 years old on my own in Atlanta, Georgia? What was it that kept restraining me? Kept me away from the liquor bottle and away from dope and a lot of other things. That was that new nature that came in when I was born again. When you're born again, it doesn't guarantee that you'll live clean and moral, but it does guarantee that you'll have the power to do it and you'll have the desires to do it. You may sometimes jump the fence because nobody's perfect. Sam Jones once faced a congregation and said, "Does anybody here know a perfect person?" And one lady raised her hand. He said, "Yes, ma'am, you know a perfect person?" She said, "Well, I've never met her. But my husband talks about her all the time. She was his first wife." Truth of the matter is, his first wife wasn't perfect because nobody's perfect. The new birth is the implantation of a new nature, and with that new nature comes new desires, and with the new desires comes new power. That's what it is. It's not joining a church. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being baptized. You can be baptized, capsized, and simonized. You can be baptized till every tadpole in the creeks of West Virginia knows your Social Security number by memory. But you won't go to heaven unless you're born again. Second question I want to ask and answer. Not only what is a new birth, but why must we be born again? For the sake of time, I'm going to give you a simple, straight answer. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Always will be flesh, never will be anything but flesh. Now, he did not say, clean up the flesh, reform the flesh, do right, straighten up, fly right, or you're going to hell. He said the flesh is flesh. It's nothing but flesh. It always will be flesh. I don't want to reform the flesh or remodel the flesh or work it over. I want you to have an entirely different nature. I want you to be born of the Spirit and have something other than an old fleshly nature that you have. You may be educated flesh, cultured flesh, ugly flesh, or beautiful flesh, but it's still flesh. You must be born again. Why? Because with our first birth, we only have that old fleshly, carnal nature. I'm going to answer three questions rather than four. Third question I want to ask is, how can a man be born again? Now watch it. Jesus said, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be? You mean to tell me a man can enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "No, it's not the way it is. You want to know how to be born again, Nicodemus? Listen very carefully. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He knew his Old Testament. When Jesus told him about the raising of the brazen serpent, Nicodemus knew that's in Numbers chapter 21. Now watch this. In Numbers chapter 21, the people were bitten by snakes. And those who had been bitten by the snakes were going to die. And Moses went to God, and God prescribed a cure. God said to Moses, "Make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And every man that looks on that serpent, if he's been bitten, he shall live by looking at the serpent." So Moses obeyed God and raised a brass serpent. And every man that looked at that serpent was cured of his snake bite. We all are sinners. As a result, we all owe the sin penalty, which is death, the second death, the lake of fire. We all have been snake bitten, so to speak. And God said, or Jesus said, just like Moses raised that serpent of brass on a pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was speaking of His death on the cross. And when Jesus Christ was raised on that cross 2,000 years ago, He was bearing in His body every sin you ever have committed and every one you ever will commit if you live to be 1,000 years old. I told a lady that once and she said, I can understand how He died for my past sins, but I can't understand how He died for my future sins. I said, lady, when Jesus Christ died, all your sins were future. She smiled and said, yes, you're right. Did you know if I said to you tonight, if you'll come forward and confess every sin you've ever committed, you can be saved? Did you know that everybody here would have to go to hell? Because there's not a person in this room that can remember every sin you've ever committed. And there's some things you didn't regard as sin that God would regard as sin. Because God is so much holier than you are. Every sin you've ever committed, the ones you know about, the ones you forgot about. All your sins were laid on Jesus Christ, just like I lay this book over on my hand. And Jesus bore your sins in His own body on the tree. That's a fact. Whether you ever do anything about it or not, it's a fact. 2 Peter 2:24 says, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of our iniquities were laid on Him. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now watch it. As Moses raised the serpent on the pole, just like that, the Son of Man's going to be raised up, Nicodemus. He's going to die on a cross. And if you believe on Him, you'll never perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And friend, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin you've ever committed. He paid the debt. And He says if you'll look to Him, just like they looked to that brazen serpent, you will have everlasting life. I often have people come to me and say, well, I don't have enough faith. I don't think I have enough faith. Did you know when they looked at that brazen serpent in Numbers 21, they didn't have to have 20/20 vision to look. They could have been blind in one eye and impaired sight in the other eye and could barely see the brazen serpent. But if they took what little vision they had and looked, they lived. He didn't say he that looks with 20/20 vision shall live, but he that looks shall live. And the Bible does not say he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ with much faith shall be saved. But it says he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. A little faith will get you a great Savior. Every one of you have enough faith to be saved. If you'll put the faith in the right thing. You men ate breakfast by faith. You do not know that your wife didn't put rat paws and arsenic in your eggs and grits. Don't laugh. You don't eat grits, you ain't saved. You'll find that in the second book of Hominy, chapter 3. You got up half asleep and staggered to the table and just dove in, ate your eggs and whatever you had this morning. You'd have a one-time question whether or not she put paws in it. You just trusted her. Did you know when you went to sleep last night, you put your life in her hands if you went to sleep first? Especially if you was arguing during the day. Why, she could have taken a sharp knife and cut your throat while you were asleep. Now, ladies, I don't want to give you any ideas tonight. If anybody gets killed, it's not my fault. But you went to bed by faith. You trusted her with your life. You worked all week long by faith, you trusting your employer to pay you what he said he'd pay you. You don't see the money. You don't feel the money. You take him at his word and work 40 hours. If you can put that much faith in an employer, if you can put that much faith in your wife, You drove over here by faith tonight. When you drive down the highway, especially in Atlanta, Georgia, you drive by faith. There's only two kinds of people in the streets of Atlanta, the quick and the dead. When you drive down the highway, here comes a guy coming down the road. You don't know whether he's drunk or doped up or what. You don't know whether he's got any license or not. You just drive along trusting him to stay on his side. You do all day long, you do things by faith, by faith, by faith. Nicodemus said, how am I born again? Jesus said, just like Moses raised that brass serpent on the pole, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to die on a cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want to illustrate faith for you, and then I'm going to close. This is a chair. I come to your house. I walk in the living room. And you say, Dr. Hudson, have a seat. And I keep standing there. You say, have a seat, Dr. Hudson. I keep standing there. You say, Dr. Hudson, don't you believe that's a chair? I say, oh, yeah, I believe that's a chair, all right. Don't you believe it'll hold you up, Dr. Hudson? Oh, yeah, I believe it'll hold me up, all right. Well, have a seat. I can accept all the facts and never enjoy sitting in the chair. I must not only believe it is a chair that is designed to hold me up, but if it ever holds me up, there must come a time when I will fully, fully trust the chair to hold me up. Watch this. I sat down in the chair, and I put all my weight on this chair. I take both feet off the floor. I'm fully trusting this chair to hold me up. If this chair falls, I'm going to fall now. I'm not holding on to anything. Now watch this. I sat down in this chair and put 90% of my weight on this chair and 10% on this microphone stand. This 10% destroys the 90%. Because this 10% says I'm not fully trusting this chair to hold me up. I don't quite believe it'll do the job, and just in case it don't, I want the microphone. When you come to Jesus Christ, you must fully trust Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to get you to heaven. You can't say, well, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ 90% and baptism 10%. Now, you ought to be baptized, but you're not baptized and hanging on that for hope of salvation. You're holding on to Jesus for salvation. You're baptized as an act of obedience. Did you know more people are going to heaven through churches? I mean to hell through churches than any other way? Matthew 7:22 says, in that day many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out many? Haven't we done many mighty wonderful works in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? And Jesus said, I'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. I'll just put it down as plain as I can put it in clothes. John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. That's one crowd. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You're in one group or other. You're either fully trusting Jesus to get you to heaven, and you have everlasting life, and you're going. Or you're not trusting Jesus Christ, and no matter how good you are, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. I'm a preacher. I try to live good. But I'm not going to heaven because a preacher lived good. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, suffered my hell and paid my debt and satisfied the just demands of a holy God. And on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If I had to go to heaven tonight and the angel came to the door and said, Curtis, why do you think we'll let you in? I'd say my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. What are you standing on for your hope of heaven? If you're standing on Jesus plus something else, the plus canceled out Jesus. If you say you're saved by trusting Jesus and being baptized, then if you're not baptized, you go to hell, and Jesus meant nothing. Baptism meant everything. But it's Jesus only, Jesus always, And he's the open sesame to heaven. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That's the only way in. I must close. I made it as simple as I can. I want you to be as reverent as possible tonight. If someone starts to move next to you, I wish you'd touch the arm and ask them to be still and quiet. I want absolutely no distractions. It's the most important part of this service right now. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads all over the building and keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want every Christian praying. I'm a little bit concerned because I say that so often. I'm afraid that you may think it's a cliche that preachers use. But I have no way of telling you that I want you to pray except to say I want you to pray. I only say it because I mean it. I want every Christian praying fervently now for the next few minutes. And I want to ask a question. How many will say to me tonight, Dr. Hudson, I know that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. Raise your hand real high and let me see it. If you have any doubt about it, don't raise your hand. If you have any doubt whatsoever, don't raise your hand. But if you know you're going to heaven, raise your hand real high and let me see it. I know I'm going to. If you don't know it, now if you have doubts, don't raise your hand. I want to help you. But I can't help you if you're not, if you don't shoot straight with me. How many say, I know I'm going to heaven? Raise your hand real high and let me see it. If you don't know it, don't raise it. If you know it, keep your hand up. If you know it, for sure. You may put your hands down. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are still closed. Listen very carefully and prayerfully. A number of you could not raise your hand that you know you're going to heaven. Would you say to me right now, Dr. Hudson, I would like to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't mean you're going to join a church. I'm not talking about that now. It just means that in your heart, you do want to know that when you die, you're going to heaven. And that should be everybody in the balconies and on the main floor who didn't raise your hand just now. How many say, Dr. Hudson, I don't know it, but if you can know that when you die, you're going to heaven, I want to know that before I die. Please pray for me. Raise your hand right now and let me see it. I want to pray for you. Raise them high all the building. I don't know it, but I want to know it. Keep your hands up. Raise them all the building. Keep your hands up. Any others, raise your hand. No, I'm looking. I ask kids to be bowed because I want to make it easy for you as I can. Raise them all the building. Raise them everywhere. Say, I don't know it, but I want to know it. Some way back in the side of the balcony. Say, God bless you everywhere. God bless you. Keep them up, all the building. God bless you, man. God bless you. God bless you, man. It takes a man to do that. Any others, say, I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Side balconies, main floor. Raise your hands high and let me see them. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.